begin our reading in verse 32 of Mark 14 and read down through verse 52. Sort of a long swatch of scripture, but we will move through it fairly quickly as we consider it this morning. Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and said unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spoke, comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him, and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." They all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth, and fled from them naked. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again with this most sorrowful, poignant scene before us in the gospel account. And we would draw near to Gethsemane in our hearts and minds, to remember the suffering of our Savior even prior to that ultimate time on the cross. Lord, we know that the battle for our souls was waged there in that garden. And Jesus, as always, was the victor. But he suffered greatly. And Lord, we want to enter into understanding something of that today. We also want to know our hearts. Lord, we want to know that we can watch and pray lest we enter into temptation as well. So speak to us, Father. Open our hearts to the gospel. Open us to Jesus Christ. Do your perfect work in each person today, Father. We commit ourselves to you. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. And thank you for your blessed Son, our Prince and Savior, who gave himself for us. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. My title is a question. What sort of place was Gethsemane? Many of you know already that the word means literally an olive press. It's a place where olives were grown, and there were presses there to press out the ripe olives to obtain the oil that was so precious and used so much and still is today in the Middle and Near East. And so this place of an olive press was a fitting place for two reasons. First of all, because Jesus went there often to pray. We're told that. Also, it by its very name means a place where something is squeezed and crushed in order to obtain something from it that is useful and worthwhile. And our Savior was squeezed and crushed by the weight of sin and temptation from the enemy to try to tempt him to turn from his mission, from the purpose of his life, and not take the cup that the Father was putting to his lips to drink, the cup of God's wrath on all our sin. It was a place of pressing. It was a place of crushing. And the wonderful oil of Jesus Christ came forth. And so we come to this garden this morning and we consider what kind of place it is. First of all, it's obvious, as I said, Jesus went here often to pray. So it's a place of supplication for Jesus and for the disciples, a place of prayer. Notice that it says, as he arrived there in verse 32, he told them to sit in one spot while he would pray. Verse 35, he prayed. Verse 39, he prayed again. We read from the other gospel accounts, they are specific and say three times he went away and prayed the same thing. It is a place of prayer, a place of supplication. Now, listen to me, dear ones. Not only when you're in trouble and have pressing needs and have trials and afflictions, but all the time, but especially in times of trouble, in times of pressing as Jesus is under, it is important to have a place to retreat to pray. It is important for that to be a place that's familiar to you, where you pray often. Now, that's not always possible. Sometimes we have a place in our home or our work or somewhere where we regularly pray and seek the Lord, and we are out and we're in a different location and we have a need and desire to pray, and so we pray where we are, and we certainly should. Paul says pray without ceasing. So we're always should be in an attitude of prayer. But there's something to be said, without trying to sound too mystical here. There is something to be said for having the same place to go to pray. Because if God has met with you there at all, it is a sacred place for you. And it is a place that you are more attuned to meet with God there again and again. That's especially comforting when you have great trials and troubles on your heart. To come to that place where you've met the Lord. And you've met Him in times when all you could do and all you wanted to do was just rejoice in His goodness and thank Him for all your mercies and blessings. And now you come with a great burden, with grief and pain and sorrow. And the Lord is there again, as He always is. So it's important to have that. Jesus knew the refuge of this place in His humanity. It was a place where He regularly met with His Father. And so to go there, especially in this hour of trial, was extremely helpful to the man, Jesus Christ, to pray to His Father from that place, a place of supplication. Secondly, it was a place of sorrow on this night, where it had not been that, perhaps, in many times before when Jesus went there. It says at the end of 33, He began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And He said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. Exceedingly sorrowful. The imagery in the Greek is encircled with sorrow. You know, many times we have a sorrow, we have a trouble, we have a trial, and we focus on that, and it seems, at least for a while, that's all we can see. But as things happen and time goes on, we can see on the other side of that, here's some blessing. On the other side of that, here's something I can have joy in. But Jesus is in a place where He is surrounded by sorrow. And the sorrow is that He must drink this bitter cup, and He must become the sin offering who is without sin. He's encircled with sorrow. And so this place that had been so many times, no doubt, a happy place, a joyous place for Jesus to come and pray to His Father, now is a place of great trouble and great sorrow. And Jesus is cast down. He's cast down so much that He has never experienced anything like this in His life on earth until now. And this is not even to the cross yet. And yet here in the garden, as I said in my prayer, battle is raging for the atonement. Satan doing all he can do to try to attempt to turn Jesus from His course so that atonement never happens. Jesus struggling, especially in His humanity, in His flesh, with the fear and concern and the heaviness of what He's about to have to do. And so, again, when you go to that place of prayer, there may be a time, if you haven't had already, where you go and you can see nothing but sorrow. Just know that your Savior knows. Paul tells us, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us, but one who is touched with all our infirmities. Right? He's touched with all of them, yet without sin. Jesus knows. Though Him says, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief and yours. The days are weary, the long nights dreary, but I know my Savior cares. Jesus knows what it's like to be encircled with sorrow. Don't ever think otherwise. The devil will try to convince you that there is no help for you, or that you should seek it in other people only. And people can be a great help, and God uses them. But ultimately, you have to tell it to Jesus alone, don't you? And that's what Jesus is doing with his Father. It's a place of sorrow. Thirdly, it's a place of struggle. The sorrow leads to Jesus struggling with what is facing him. And in his humanity, it says in verse 35, he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. I don't think we feel comfortable emphasizing that enough when we read this account. Because I think we feel like if we emphasize that struggle too much, we will somehow devalue Jesus' ministry and his mission and his deity and his commitment to be the sacrifice for sin. But there's no danger there, folks. We need not be afraid, and we need not downplay this struggle. It's not a struggle of disobedience versus obedience, because that would be sin. And Jesus never had that. It was not possible. The struggle is in the flesh perceiving what he's about to go through. And in the flesh, saying, Father, I know what I'm here for, but if there's any other way, may the cup pass from me. You see, again, when we talk about entering into Jesus' sorrows and his struggle here, we cannot even scratch the surface. And from the context, we've got to realize that physically here, in the narrative, it's giving us a spiritual lesson. First of all, when he goes into the garden, not the whole 12 come. Only the inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. But then even though he takes them, the same who were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, even though those three get to enter into the garden, remember how our text started out? Jesus comes to a point where he says, as far as you need to go, men. You can't follow me a stone's throw away. The place of my struggle and sorrow is even beyond your intimacy with me. Spurgeon emphasized that as he preached on this and said, there are some whose Christian faith is such that they draw closer to the sufferings of Christ than others, like the inner circle did. But even for them, Spurgeon said, there is a point at which none of us can enter in and understand the struggle and the sorrow. And that's true. A place of struggle. Verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Listen, folks, don't lose the force of that statement. Don't downplay it. Because if you do, it will ultimately make you not appreciate enough what the Savior has done. Take this cup away, Father. Now, if there was a period there, we would have much cause for concern and fear and doubt. But that's not the end of his sentence. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We're told in, I believe it's Luke's account, I didn't take time to look it up before this morning, in the companion accounts, I believe it's Luke who has us hear Jesus say that if it's not possible this cup pass from me, thy will be done. For this cause I came to this hour. My soul is encircled with sorrow, and what shall I say? Father, save me from it? Now, he's not saying he doesn't say that, but what he's saying is, should I really count on that? Should I put my confidence in the Father delivering me from this hour of trial? No, you can't. He says, for this purpose I came. There's no confusion in Jesus' mind about why he's there and what must be done and what he agreed in covenant with the Father and the Spirit in eternity past when there was no time to be the sacrifice for men. There's no confusion in his mind about that. But he struggles in his flesh. And he comes to the place where, as I've said to you before, he prays what we all must pray when we don't know what else to pray in any given situation. What is it? Four words. Father, glorify thy name. Should should I ask you to save me from this hour? No, I came for this hour. And so he prays the only thing he knows to pray in his humanity. And that is for us, folks, what to pray when you don't know what to pray. Father, glorify your name. Let me encourage you. We pray many times amiss, James says that, to spend it on our lust. We have not because we sometimes don't even ask, James says. And when we do ask, we ask wrongly. But can I tell you? This prayer that I've just mentioned to you that Jesus utters is a prayer that's guaranteed to be answered, yes, 100% of the time. Father, glorify your name in this situation. What to pray when you don't know what to pray? Pray, Father, glorify your name. Because He will always take the track that gives Him the most glory in every situation. Always. So, that's not a cop-out. That's not a default setting. That is an active prayer of faith and confidence to say, Lord, I'm not sure what to say in this, but here's what I want to say. Just glorify Your name in it. Because His glory and your good, if you're a child of God, are inextricably linked together. And as He gets more glorified, you get more good out of it. Even if at the time you may not be able to see it or experience it, right? A place of struggle. Do you know that sometimes those struggles that we so want to avoid are the best things God has for us? We won't take time to turn there, but let me just mention a story we're familiar with, an account, and a place. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob. He wrestles with an angel all night long. All night long. Now, this is not just any angel, which would be a considerable situation. This is the Lord Jesus in His pre-incarnate appearance. He wrestles with Him. With God. Makes it even more amazing and gracious that the angel of the Lord says, "Let me go, Jacob, for the day is breaking." And what does Jacob respond? "I won't let you go until you bless me." And then the angel of the Lord touches his hip and puts it out of socket. And forever, Jacob carries with him the evidence that he struggled with God. Do you know that for most of us, some of our hardest struggles are going to be not with the devil, not with our own flesh, not with other people, but with God Himself. And along with that, like Jacob, sometimes instead of knowing that this is for our good, we try to throw off our blessings. Because they don't seem like blessings at the time. We try to cast them aside. We don't want the struggle. And it is through the struggle that God shows Himself faithful and accomplishes His good and holy and preordained purposes in our life. So folks, sometimes wrestling with God, as much as we resist that, well, I don't say sometimes, every time, it's the best thing for us. Jesus grapples with the Father's will, but He's never in a place to deny it. He's never in a place to disobey it. But He is in a place to struggle with it in His humanity. So it's a place of sorrow and of struggle. But ultimately it's a place of submission. And we've already touched on that. Look at it again. The end of verse 36. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Submission to God is the goal when we struggle. Submission to His will, not our own. Submission to His purposes, not what we think is best to happen in any situation. Not our preconceived or mapped out ways that, "God, this would be perfect. If you'll just do this and cause this to happen, we'll all be good." God says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You think it would be good, and in your flesh, to please the flesh, it might be. But I have a higher purpose, and that's to make you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's going to take affliction. It's going to take suffering. It's going to take difficulties. But ultimately, it is absolutely required that we have a submissive heart. Lord, not as I will, but as You will. Now, that's easy to say, except when we're really under the gun, isn't it? And when we see or we perceive that if this situation continues, it's going to end badly as far as I'm concerned. And you're asking me to say, if I know that's what God is about to do, to say, Lord, that's fine, just go ahead and do it. Yes, I'm not asking you. God is telling us. And His Son is the example. Take this cup away from me, Father, but not my will, but Yours be done. This is one who could say truthfully without any fear of contradiction, I always do what pleases my Father, right? So submission, that is the place of Gethsemane. Next, it's a place of subterfuge and deceit. Down in verses 43 and 44, Judas comes, one of the 12. Now notice, Mark by the Spirit sees it important to remind us of that. Judas, comma, one of the 12. The hand-picked apostles of Jesus Christ. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one. Take him and lead him away safely. Of course, in Luke's